All right, so I'm going to bring Job 1. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, and we're going to kind of talk about it afterwards. Some things I found kind of interesting.
Awesome.
While reading through it. So I'll start here. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly.
Can I say something before you start with your thoughts?
Yeah.
If you think you've ever had a bad day in your life, okay, you go read Job 1 and see if you've ever had a day like this. And if you don't, at the end of Job 1, go, "Wow, I never had a day like that." And look at 22. He sinned not, and he was worshiping God. I just want to say that. Go ahead, brother. You think you had a bad day? Go read Job 1. That is serious, serious persecution there.
Yeah, I find it kind of interesting that while each servant was yet speaking, another one came. So they were like speaking over each other, trying to get like, "Oh man, more bad stuff is happening to you." But so I wanted to talk about first the first passage. It talks about being perfect, and that means being whole. That means being complete, walking with the Lord in the pureness of heart. So it's not sinless perfection, but Job walked with a pure heart toward the Lord, and it says he made sacrifices for his sons and his daughters. Even if he thought they may have committed sin or maybe thinking sin against the Lord, he wanted to make a sacrifice for them. So he was always, we just talked about zealousness, very zealous for the Lord, never casual with anything with the Lord.
So on that first verse where it says perfect, you mean, would you say Job was a righteous man because of his perfection before God, being perfect and upright?
Oh, yeah.
You mean his filthy rags weren't all just washed away because, you know, like that Bible says, all your righteousness is never counted by God. Does God count his righteousness here?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah, he was a perfect man before God. I like that. Good way to point that out.
Yep. And the next verse I kind of wanted to cover was, this is kind of interesting. So verse 6 talks about the sons of God. And I know in Genesis 6:2, the sons of God, they came down, they chose wives of whoever they chose, and they bore like great men of old. But also in 1 John like 3:2, we are considered the sons of God. So it's kind of interesting. I know they're talking about the angelic hosts that were presenting themselves before the Lord, but I kind of want to hear your guys's, biblical interpretation of the sons of God. Like, why does in 1 John it talk about us being the sons of God? I guess I'm kind of like, is it context? Is that what it is?
Yeah, there is a big difference between the context of Job and the context in the Old Testament and the context of John in the New Testament, because literally, because of what Christ did, we are sons of God, children of God today. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, and this context is totally different. It's talking about, as you said, it's talking about the hosts that come before God. This is a thing that happens in the heavenly realm. Right? So totally different context. Same terminology, totally different context. Other brothers agree with that?
Can you say that one more time so I make sure I understand it right?
Well, it's talking about sons of God, and he's referencing Job 1:6, and then he referenced John. I think you said 1 John?
Yep.
1 John in the New Testament. Well, in the New Testament, we clearly are sons of God. We're children of God, right?
Yes.
Okay. But that's not the context of Job. The context of Job here is before the Lord, Satan comes also and the sons of God are present.
Yeah. So this is definitely referring to heavenly beings.
Right. Yeah, exactly. That's what I was saying. So there is, it's the same term. You know, the word God, if you look up like where Jesus uses the word God, and that's where the Word of Faith movement gets, oh, you can be a little God. Yeah, if you look that up, it means like governors and rulers of lands. They're like mini gods. Like the president is kind of a mini God in America. The prime minister is a mini God in Canada because he has great authority and power. And he's a mini God, but that doesn't mean he's a, fleshly mini God, but he's not a infinite God. He's not another God. There's only one true God. So that's how the Bible describes some of these other lesser God examples. That's pretty clear. Jesus himself used that term. So this is an angelic host. Verse 6 is talking about an angelic host. And I will just tell you, without going into it, this is another whole study all on its own, most people would tell you these are angels. I don't know that we can be 100% dogmatic that they're angels, what kind of angels, but that's what most people would tell you. They came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I know, I'm not going there. There's a whole bunch of people that have a whole bunch of wild theories that they can't be dogmatic on, talking about a whole bunch of things that are, a lot of them are conspiracy theories. And yeah, we definitely don't want to go there. Thanks for not going there, brother. I think we can just take the context of what God's word tells us, and that's all we know right there.
Okay. Yeah, I figured it was the angelic host. I just wanted to make sure there wasn't a verse I was missing or something like that.
What say you about that, Brother Zelos?
About what in particular? The sons of God?
Well, anything we just talked about, yeah.
I don't think Scripture leaves it open that it was anything but angelic hosts.
Yeah.
Just saying. It's basically the sons of God, the angels of God. It's actually a special term. If you look it up, it's only used... again, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail. It's B'nai Elohim. It's basically the sons of God. And every time it's used in Scripture, it refers to angelic beings.
Right.
So, and again, they came to present themselves before the Lord. It's obviously not talking about people. It doesn't leave that option open.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's an angelic host. And we see a lot of similar things in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
So.
And yeah, there are people make entire ministries out of focusing on those things. And it's just, it's one of those subjects where I think we read what Scripture says, we believe what it says, and we leave it there because people have a tendency to go down these rabbit trails and make a ministry out of them instead of focusing on the gospel and the shed blood of Christ and what is actually necessary.
Amen. And let me throw this in there. You look at that verse. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I have a question. In the whole context of Job 1 through verse, the end, 22, does even focusing on who those sons of God were, does that make anything different or relevant or anything to what we're reading about with Job?
No.
It's called a rabbit trail. It's yes. like what color camel, or no, what color donkey was Jesus riding on? Well, we got to figure this out. It's like, does that have any relevance? Is it cogent to what we're talking? None. And that's how we can learn to study God's word. Don't go down rabbit trails that are unimportant. Keep looking for the meat that God gave us in this. And it's about Job and Satan and his faith in God that was unwavering. That's the meat that the Bible wants us to take out of this. Not, oh, we got to figure out what are those sons of God's angels? How many wings do they have? Eyes? Oh, and these people come up with all these theories about all kinds of giants and all kinds of crazy things. They get stuck there. We don't want to get stuck there. We want to keep reading what God's word has to tell us. Amen.
Yep.
Did you have anything else, brother?
Yeah, I just had a few other things. Verse 9, I just wanted to bring up. I'll read it quick. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" And a verse that came to mind was Psalm 34:7. Here, I'll read it real quick. And it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." So Satan was saying, does he fear God for naught? And he talks about a hedge being put around him, which a hedge, if you look at the word, means basically to shut in, to entwine. It basically encamp around, like that Psalm verse was talking about. So
yeah,
I just like to make that connection to Psalms there. And then I found it really kind of interesting when the Lord in verse 12 gave Satan the power, like by his hand, to do what he wanted on Job. I mean, not killing him or not smiting his body yet, but a few of the things that Satan did, the servant in verse 16 said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven." And I found that kind of interesting, that the Lord gave Satan the power, and one of the ways Satan used his power was to bring the fire of God from heaven. So I was kind of curious about that. And then also, like, the great wind from the wilderness. So Satan, the prince of the power of the air, brought the wind from the wilderness and brought the house down. So I just found that kind of interesting, that Satan's power can branch into so many different avenues.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
That, that, That is all I have.
Okay. Let me jump in. I think as I look at this whole chapter, awesome job, brother. I love this this chapter. The book of Job is amazing. All of God's word is, but the book of Job has so much for us. When I think about this, and you kind of hit on a few key points, here's where we can, without coming up with like deep concepts, finding out new theology, all that, we can just think about what we just learned from God's word, and we can ascertain, Satan had to go before God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then God had to give Satan authority to go do more than he could already do. That should give us an interesting concept, that Satan has unbelievable power, but what is he on? He's like a bulldog on a leash, a big chain, and the owner only lets him go 6 feet. You stay 6 feet away, he can't bite you. That owner either lets him off the leash, you better look out, that bulldog's going to chew you up. So it's interesting how the Bible teaches us, and go to Revelation, it's the same way, that Satan's going to be loosed for a season. And it talks about, in Thessalonians, a restrainer. And it's just interesting to me how we've got this enemy, the roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, but God, our Father, has him on a leash, and he really can only do so many things until the Father allows him to do it. I think that's pretty pretty reassuring in us, that our Father's in control. Satan's not like, he is a roaring lion, but the Father's got control of him. Right? And so I think that's a note to be clear on, that Satan is controlled by the Father, and the Father only gives him certain power. And that fire from God thing that you brought up, I think that is a great marker of the deception of Satan that is going to come in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the signs and wonders, and they saw fire come down. Satan has the ability, when the Father allows him, he's powerful when the Father allows him. Can't give him too much credit until the Father allows him to do his work. So to me, that's really reassuring, that Satan can never come after me and sift me that way until the Father says, "Hey, what about him? Yeah, go sift him." And then if the Father allows him to do it, like Job, we got to be ready for that. I'm just a clay. Okay, give me what I need to withstand, Father. But it's awfully comforting to me to know that my worst enemy of my soul, my Father's like got him on a chain. Says, "Nope, you can only do what I tell you to do." Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah. Brother Purgos, what say you about Job 1?
Very good job, Brother Akuo. I'm not even going to touch the sons of God. I agree with everything that was said. You're right, that'd be a rabbit trail really quick. But Job 1:11 popped out to me. "But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan, once again, trying to take God's job. He's saying, "I know what will happen if this happens." Remind me of Isaiah 14:14. "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." He's already failed, and he keeps on trying the same thing. It's a lesson of, you're going to be destroyed if you don't change, for us.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I didn't even catch that. He's making an assumption. He's not saying, "If the Lord wills, this will happen." He's saying, "Oh, this will happen if you do this." That's really interesting. Yeah.
Yeah, he's a master deceiver. And like everything else, he's got nothing new under the sun, does he? He's just a liar. He's a conniver, he's a murderer, he's a killer. Hey, he's the accuser of the brethren. Right? Anything else, Brother Purgos? Well, wait, you think about anything else. Brother Zelos, what say you?
I think the biggest message I take out of that is that Job was a man who was complete and upright, and he feared God and eschewed evil. Like, and then it kind of like, God, obviously, God knows his people, because actually this is quite the testimony. When God would say it to the enemy, or like, "Have you seen my servant? There is none like him in all the earth." And as another thing, it says that he had a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So, okay, so it's just this picture of who he was. So he was an upright man. He feared God. He was fully complete. He was very zealous. He feared God. He basically eschewed evil. That word eschewed means to turn off. He turned away from evil. He was a very great and powerful man in his day, but yet he feared God so much that of all of his goods, he sacrificed pretty much continually so that his house would be blameless before God. The Lord allowed Satan to basically try him. But again, we also have a God who has our knowledge. And then when Satan does all these things, this is this man. This is the message I get from him. He gets all of this bad news one after another. What does he do? He rent his mantle, which was a sign of basically like despair. Not despair, but almost like grief. He shaved his head and he fell on the ground, which was a sign of like, this is like you have a king basically humbling himself almost. Like, I almost think of the king of Nineveh putting off his garments and sitting down in sackcloth and ashes and humbling himself before God. Job saw all this calamity and he basically humbled himself. He was a great man. He just had a ton of bad luck just tossed his way. He didn't deserve it, apparently, because he was an upright man. But he basically humbled himself nonetheless and was like, I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to go out of this world with nothing. Everything I had, God's given me, and everything I have, he can take away again. And above all, blessed be the name of God. And in this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I think that's like one of the biggest concepts we should take out of the book of Job, is not to charge God.
Amen.
Because like, does the clay say to the potter, like, what are you doing? Like James writes about, you've heard the patience of Job, the endurance. He didn't charge God foolishly. A lot of people have this mindset, oh, something bad happened in my life. Why would God allow that to happen? And like, if a man fears God, he knows that man brought sin into the world and death by sin. He knows that it is evident that we brought nothing into this world. Therefore, it's evident we can take nothing with us. And we don't charge God foolishly if we have a humble heart to fear him and turn from evil. Because it's the heart of Job. Like everything Satan does, he could throw everything at him, and he continued to do down to the fact where this guy was sitting for, I think, was it 7 years, scratching himself with pieces of shards because he had boils. And in all of that, he still didn't sin by charging God foolishly. I mean, he did eventually have to basically need some correction from God. That's a different point, but it's just the heart of Job here and who we should kind of emulate in this.
Amen. Yeah, that is the whole message of the whole book of Job, without a doubt. By the word, that word mantle, it's a garment worn over a tunic. I just wanted to say that. Yeah, you can't find our biblical dress anywhere in the Bible. Yeah, right. It shows up everywhere. But yeah, that's a great point. We can't charge God for these things, and that we have to be ready. We were talking about it, to endure. To be earnest in the faith, endure no matter what. And I love that, what Brother Zella said. Job was a smart man too. He realized, you know what? Everything I got means nothing. I'm going to leave this world without it anyway. I think I better keep my faith in God intact, because that's about the only thing I really have. That's the same thing with us, other than the brethren, because of course we expect the brethren to go to eternal life as well. So that's awesome too. But what a great concept. What a great example of somebody that we can learn from. To have faith like a Job, huh?
Yeah.
Endure suffering. Yeah, I mean, that's like five doctors coming in and going, hey, your liver, you got cancer. Hey, you got lung cancer. Hey, you got brain cancer. Hey, you're all out of money. Somebody just stole your whole bank account. It's like, boom, 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 boom. And if you're not living for the flesh, guess what? That may not affect you so much at all. If you're living for your faith in God, you got a rock that you cannot be moved. And Job was an example of that. Anything else on Job, brothers? Job 1?
I think you guys covered the whole, like, well, maybe it's just this thought of how Satan works as an accuser of the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He always tries to cast suspicion on the sincerity of someone's faith by basically, he accuses. An accusation is just that. It's slanderous, it's false, the premise behind it is wrong. I mean, Job obviously showed in his endurance that Satan was a liar. And I guess that's my point I'd make here. In the accuser of the brethren, let's not forget that Satan is a liar. You can't believe what he's saying. He tries to come, and he's very smart, just like he tempted the Lord. He even quoted scripture to Jesus. But he's a liar. That's what he does. So let's not forget that the accuser of the brethren is just that. He's a liar and a slanderer, and his accusations are basically designed to try and make the brethren look as bad as they can.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, we know that he will try to attack, and he will try to do that. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later if we get to it. It's interesting, something I was thinking about, and Brother picks Job 1. I think that's kind of interesting. Kind of fits perfectly. I don't know if we'll get to it or not. But, yeah, great point. He is a liar, the accuser of the brethren. And like we talked about being earnest in the last audio, don't give him ground. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him weakness to get in. Have a strong tower, have a strong castle, have your house, your life be in order. Don't give him weakness to get in, brothers. And we can help each other in that, and sisters. Anything else on Job 1?
That was all I had, I think.
Anything else, Brother Purgos?
Basically, he was proactive with sacrifice. He feared the Lord more than anything. And he had humility and abundance.
Yeah.
That's how I summarize the whole chapter.
Amen. And you just brought up a point, sacrifice. Hey, Job was making sacrifices. How does that play out for us today? What do? We killing animals and throwing them on a pile and burning them today? No, what are we doing? What's our sacrifice? There's two of them.
Our ultimate sacrifice for sin would be Christ.
Right, that's one.
It would be like our lives as a living sacrifice. It would be what we read about yesterday, the service of the brethren. It would be prayers that are accepted before God. It would basically be our whole life.
Yep, you already hit the two I was thinking about. Our sacrifice today is Christ and our living sacrifice, our life. That's the two that God is looking for from us. So we should keep going to those. Job was going to those. We should be going to Christ. That means obeying him by the word and spirit. And our lives should be living sacrifices, constantly crucifying our flesh, renewing ourselves in him, like we were talking about being earnest. So those two sacrifices. Whenever you read in the Old Testament, you see those people sacrificing. We don't have to do that anymore, but we do have something to do. We got to keep remaining, abiding in Christ and his word. That's the sacrifice we need, ultimately. And then we are to be that living sacrifice. Right, brothers?
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to leave Job 1 right there. Good job, brothers.